The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bredick. And now, Mr. Bredick.
You know, it's really interesting to me that what the world wants is what we want. Only they want it in the world's way. They want it in Satan's way. That is, they want pleasures. That's what they want from the drugs and from the games and from the movies and everything. They want some kind of pleasures, and they do want to be God. They want to be like God. And that's what he promises us, that at his right hand we'll live forever and there'll be pleasures forevermore. Only there won't be pleasures that have a kickback. There'll be pleasures that are wholesome and good and productive and helpful and loving and eternal. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. It reminds me of a story of a man who was standing on the shore during a storm, and he was watching a ship that was out in the bay area. And as he was watching it, he saw the ship literally was dancing, it seemed like, on the waves. The water seemed to make sport of the ship. It would just toss it to and fro. It just seemed to be at the ocean's mercy, as it were, and he watched it, and as he did, he said, you know, destruction is probably near that ship, because at times it would look as though the ship would be dashed against the rocks. The vessel appeared like it was just something that was at the mercy of the sea itself, and the ship seemed helpless, like it was a plaything of the ocean in the storm. And eventually the storm stilled. And if you'll go over to Hebrews 6 for me, go over to Hebrews 6, the storm finally calmed down. And he could see something interesting. The ship was no longer threatened in any way. The ship had held her own in the storm. She was no nearer destruction than at the first. And the secret of the ship's safety was its anchor. Her security was that unseen line that went down below. It didn't depend, her safety didn't depend on the water. It didn't depend on the threat of the wind. It didn't depend on any of those things. And it wasn't affected by the rocks that seemed so close and so near. And the reason was because invisible to others was that line that went down under the sea and beneath, embedded itself into the land and held it solidly there. And in a like manner, our hope is an anchor to us. The hope we have of God's kingdom and eternal life is our anchor, and it's what holds us through the trials, through the tribulations, through the things that happen to us in this life. And it's the reason we don't perish in this world we live in. It anchors us to the Almighty God, and our hope is to one day, as God told Abraham, shine like the multitude of stars in the heavens, to have that kind of glory. And so it says in Hebrews 6 and verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And that hope leads us and motivates us that you are not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience will inherit the promises. And then in verse 19, it says this, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, an anchor of our life, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, that is, to the very throne of God. And we're anchored to that. And I say today as a way of a reminder that everything we do is going to depend to a degree on that hope, because it is what keeps you and me strong, and it keeps us strong in the storms of life that every one of us have to go through. And there isn't one of us that hasn't gone through and isn't going to go through various storms. And it keeps us from being shipwrecked in the life that we live. It keeps us steady. Every day of our lives, as we heard in that sermonette, every day of our lives we're in some kind of storm. We're being attacked in one way or another because the values of this world rock us as we attempt to obey God. We get beaten down a little bit every single day. We're pressed down in an economic system today, a system that is designed to wring every drop out of you. How do you ever get ahead? You can't, can you? Just when you think you're getting ahead, you start slipping down and something else comes up to just keep us down. It's like taking a beating every day in the financial world. And when we look to the future, and what do we see? Does it look like there's going to be anything any better? Or is it just going to get worse? I think, personally, we've gone so far it's irreversible. I think that we can't come out of this without, it's like a train going 60 or 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden it makes a U-turn. It's going to end up in a wreck. You can't change this anymore. You can't turn it around because so much of society is moving in that same direction. And we're beaten down every day by an anti-bias that they put in the magazines and in the movies. You can watch a Disney movie, yeah, sure. But inside it, as you said, inside it, there's insidious insinuations that eat at your hope because they have an anti-God bias in the media. 90-some percent of the media have claimed they are atheists when they did a study. They're atheists. They don't believe anything like we believe. And so it's no wonder the movies are the way they are. It's no wonder they are that way. And so sometimes we struggle with a justice system that is what? Not just. Not just at all. And it almost always benefits the wealthy. And socially in life, we're not always the people that are accepted. We're not the bright and shiny stars. We're not the ones that everybody wants to be friends with because we're so different from everybody else. And at work, it seems like everything works to buffet us. The pressures and the worries and the problems of this life, it just eats at our faith. It works at it. It tends to overwhelm us sometimes. It tends to distract us. Every one of us at some time has become distracted from the faith we have. Every one of us have because we've all sinned. And that's what happens. We sin and we get overwhelmed by it and sometimes we experience depression. You know, the point I'm trying to make is that just living every day, just working every day in this world, just trying to get by in this world every day has an effect on us and it colors our perspective of the kingdom of God because this is all we see every day and it muddies our view. It takes away some of our faith in that transcendent future that we hold before us and that this book talks about. And so it blurs things, it obfuscates them, it muddies the waters of our belief and our hope. But God has us come together like we are today. He has us come together every single year. He has us come together at these various times. As I said, we're in the world, but then we don't have to be of it. But now we get to come out of it, and it is so refreshing. But at the feast in particular, he brings us back to meet together, and he does so that he brings us back to reality. That's what we're here for. We're here for this reason, to refocus on that which is our hope. He brings us here for that purpose. And what exactly is that hope? What exactly is it? You know, in the most basic sense, I think hope is a sense of longing. It's a desire for something. But it's more than that because it has to have an expectation of fulfillment to be a real hope. It's a desire that we have in us, but it's a desire that we cherish, and it's a desire that we know we're going to one day have, and we have to believe that. We have to know that for sure, or else we begin to lose ground. And so today I want this. I want to ask us, how strong is that hope that you have in you? How strong is your hope in God's kingdom? How much are you looking forward to it? How much do you look for it expectantly? And yes, how much do we cherish what we have been given? Something more valuable than any wealthy person, more valuable than the Hope Diamond, more valuable than anything you could ever hope for in this world. It is astounding when you think about it, our calling. Is God's kingdom the reality of our hope? Or is it something cheaper than that? I want you to think, brethren, the way we're designed by God. That is, every one of us, by the nature of our being, needs to have hope. None of us know the future. It's all unknown. You know, I remember that TV program where they say you have to choose one of the doors, and you never know what's behind it. But that's how every day is. Every day presents you with a new door. And you're going to go through it, and you don't have any idea what's on the other side. It's all unknown. You see why you've got to have hope? You've got to have hope to go through whatever door of life provides you. We've got to have that. We've got to have hope that things are going to get better. And so we need it. It's the basis for anything. It is the basis, basically, for everything that's ever accomplished. There's no invention that's ever been made. There's no building that's ever been built. No ship was ever launched without a beginning with a vision of hope and a vision of what it was going to be. And we've got to have that kind of vision for the kingdom. You know, yes, there are bodily needs. There's curiosity, there's ambition, and all these things can motivate us. They do motivate us in this life. But none of these things are going to motivate us unless there is an expectation of the fulfillment of them. And none of them are as grand or as glorious as the hope that we share because of a calling given to us, you know? Hope fueled by an expectation that fulfillment will occur. It increases our interest. It generates enthusiasm. And it's a catalyst for action for anything that's ever done. There is no greater motivator in the entire universe than hope. There isn't. Neil Strait said this, take a man his wealth. Take from a man his wealth. You hinder him. Take from him his purpose and you slow him down. But take away from man his hope and you stop him. He can go on without wealth. He can go on without purpose for a while. But man will not go on without a hope of things getting better. We've got to have that. I think he really says that well. So we go on because we know we're going to be born into the family of God. And it is so great. Just think about it. Being a literal son or a daughter of Almighty God is so big and it's so monumental and it's such a compelling reason to go on and it's such a compelling reason for us to stay no matter what happens to us fixed on this goal. Fixed on it. Hold on to it. Anchored to it. That's what we've got to be. Being God. As God as God is God is so powerful. It's so motivating. If we see it, if it's our vision, if we have some kind of concept of it and we believe we're going to attain it, there is, I don't believe, anything that could be more motivating than that. The truth is this, too. When such truths as these that we hold are taken away from us, people become sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Do you understand what happened to us in our parent organization? Do you understand what Satan was doing when he was removing piece by piece, dismantling the doctrines and the truths and the hope that we have? That was his desire, our destruction. And we became depressed. You know what the result is when they take away your hope? It's lack of motivation. It's half-heartedness. It's lukewarmness. That's what it is when you lose that sense of hope. And that's why they were stripping these things away piece by piece. And we can't ever, ever let go of them. And that's what we want to do. We want to hold on to that hope that we've been given. Matthew Henry states this: nothing is more grievous and disappointing of a raised expectation. Hope deferred makes the heart sick and languishing, but hope quite dashed kills the heart. And the more high the expectation was raised, the more cutting is the frustration of it. Doesn't that ring a bell for what's happened to us? What's happened to our people? What's happened to so many that have dropped away, fallen away, and they've gotten involved in this world again? People become apathetic. They lose interest. Later, I believe people will go into a rage. They'll get so angry when they realize what happened to them. They will, but it'll be too late. Humans have simply been known to give up without hope. They've done scientific studies with animals, and they say that if you pull hope away from an animal long enough, that animal will actually die. And yet, on the verge of death, if you restore hope to that animal, it'll revive. And that's why we're here. Hey, we go through all this year working in the world, living in the world, trying to survive in the world, and God brings us here to remind us that we've got to be revived. We've got to revive our hope. And that's the whole purpose of us getting together like this. That's the whole purpose of us having sermon after sermon about something so great and so wonderful and so unbelievably big and so worth any effort it takes on our part. That's why we're here. I'm so glad you're here. I believe that you believe, like I believe, that this is grand. Bigger than anyone could ever believe. You couldn't write a science fiction story or film that could even come close to what God is offering us. You think we're going to make it in the kingdom and go, oh, I was really hoping for more. No way. I remember I went to St. Peter's, you know, and I went on a trip to Europe, and I looked, and my jaw dropped. I was unbelievably shocked at how beautiful and how big and how impressive it all was. No wonder those people think they have some sort of religion. But you understand my point. When we see what God has prepared for those that love Him, our jaw is going to do more than drop. We're just going to, you know, the angelic kings and counselors up there, they throw their crowns in front of God when they see the decisions He makes. Hey, my hat's off to you. I can't even believe it, you know. Who could be that smart? Who could be that intelligent? Who could have such good judgment? You know, we are going to be just awed by it. So we're not going to be let down in any way. But my point is we're here to focus on it, to be revived, to be reminded of it. And so, Orson Martin said this, and I think he made a good point. There's no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, no tonic so powerful as the expectation of something better tomorrow. And I want you to think about this, that our hope that we have is what motivates us and must motivate us. And I believe this is what motivates God. And our hope comes as a result of His hope. Have you ever thought about that, that God might have hope? Let's go ahead and go over to Romans 8. Romans 8. It's so important. We must never second rate what God has done for us. What He's doing in our lives right now, we must never let go of it. We've got to stay connected, stay tethered to our Almighty God, our Creator, and the One that has a plan for us that is beyond our human imagination. Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," he says, "are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed." Well, do we believe that? Do we? Or do we just read over those words? You understand? Nothing you've ever dreamed of is going to come close to this. For the earnest expectation of the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's all waiting. It's all waiting for us. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Are we hanging back a little bit? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. There isn't anyone that wants to see a flower die. There isn't anybody that wants to see a relative die. There isn't anybody that wants to see the poverty in this world and the ugliness. You know, nobody wants to see that. Nobody wanted the world to be made in vain so it would all decay. Nobody wanted that. The creation doesn't want it, you know. But he has done it, and the reason of him that has subjected the same has done it in hope. God has done it in hope, because the creator, the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, he says, that the whole creation, it groans and it travails in pain together until now. Yes, this whole creation, this world you and I live on, is groaning. And if you can't see that, I'm surprised. Last year there were 22,000 earthquakes over 4. 22,000 earthquakes. You think the earth isn't groaning? Think it's not struggling and suffering? Last year, 2011, the greatest and deadliest hurricane season yet. 56 volcanoes erupted last year. From 2003 to 12, there's been 61,443 fires in the U.S. We got 18 fires in Montana when we left. 18 fires every day we get up and feel and choke on our when we breathe deeply. Everything's on fire. 6 million acres have been destroyed. That's a lot of land. Our nation is under attack right now, and it's groaning in pain to be delivered. It wants to be delivered. It's like a woman in travail. I don't know how many have had natural birth here, but you know, I remember the first time I saw my child being born, and I watched my wife. I never had felt so helpless in my whole life. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but here they are in terrible pain. You can't do anything at all. And then I saw it one day, you know, as I watched my child being born. I saw that terrible pain. I felt my helplessness. And I said, this is the tribulation. This is what God is showing us. This is the tribulation that occurs in the pain and the suffering right before we're born into the kingdom of God. And he has this everywhere in life when you look. The invisible things are showing him and showing his plan. And I looked at that and I said, oh, this is terrible, you know. But then it becomes wonderful because it's all forgotten. The pain is forgotten for the love of the child. So anyway, it's groaning like a woman. Verse 23, not only they groan, but ourselves also. You and I are groaning. We're struggling. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? Well, did you get it? I think it's interesting that hope plays an essential role in the process of our salvation. But there's something here that I think gets misunderstood. It says we're saved by hope, but it shouldn't say that. We're not saved by hope. We're saved by our Christ, by our Savior and Creator. That's who saves us. And don't make the Protestant mistake. Don't ever let this encroach on your faith that somehow because you hope it will happen, it's going to happen. It's going to take something on our part to show that hope, to show it in our lives. But they make the mistake of thinking, well, if I just believe and hope, I'm okay, you know. Nonsense. That's silly and terrible. God isn't foolish. Anyway, a better translation would be we're saved in this hope because it's a process. Salvation is a process, but part of that process, a very important part of it, is that we hang on to that hope and we stay tethered and we're not doing this alone. If we were doing it alone, we'd be an absolute mess. We'd be just like they are out there. More money, more money, more money. Stepping on other people to get ahead. But we're not like that because we're tethered to our God and we have this hope. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians shows us something I think that is so vital to us, and that is that God's end product in us is love. And then he shows details of what that love really is. But one of the other things is this. He's showing us those things that are going to last. You understand? The world's going to be stripped away. You know, your body is going to be stripped away. You know, you guys are young. You're beautiful. But that beautiful body is going to be stripped away. we're going to have some things that are going to stay and some things that are not. And he's telling us here what lasts forever. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Charity, of course, is love. The word love, agape, God's kind of love. It suffers long and it's kind. Charity envies not, doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Is this how we live? Is this how we live in our life now? Because it doesn't behave itself unseemly, and it doesn't seek just its own. It's not easily provoked. It's not always uptight because it didn't get its way. It doesn't think on evil. It doesn't have fantasies that are somehow connected to this world going on in its mind. It rejoices not in iniquity when the other guy gets it. You're not glad. You're sad for the other person. It rejoices in the truth, and we should. And it bears all things, because we can bear everything, because God isn't going to give us more than we can bear. And so we bear it, and we believe all things. And listen to this. We hope all things. We are hoping with a anticipation of a realization of that hope. And we endure all things. Charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. They'll end. They'll come to a point when they're over. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They won't need them anymore. Everybody's going to speak the same language. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What good is our science of physical things when it's going to be a spiritual world? We're not going to need it anymore. It'll be done away. But right now, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that comes which is perfect, then that which is in part will be done away. And when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understand as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Is that what's happened to us? Have we matured into real men and real women that have put away these things that are in the world? That's what we should be doing. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I know even, we'll know even as we're also known. Can you imagine what this is really telling us? You know, God knows every single cell of your body. He knows every hair on our head. Can you imagine us knowing him that intimately? Being able to be inside his mind? Not just, you know, empathy is something he's given us now in this life so that we can have a type of what we'll have later. We can sometimes put ourselves in the other person's shoes. In that world, we'll be able to be in their shoes and feel the feelings they feel. We'll be able to see it from their perspective. That's empathy is only a type showing us what God has. Now abides this. Faith and hope and charity, these three. But the greatest is charity. That's the end. Love is eternal. That's the final product that God is forming in us is godly love. But it's involved in a triple way in that it involves hope and it involves faith. And these things kind of work together. They're tied together in a bond that is inseparable, I think. They work together in a kind of equation and in the process of salvation, you know, and it's circular. And that is this, that, you know, it starts with hope. Remember when we were called and we had a hope. And then that hope held us through some of the trials we went through. And then we went through those trials and we said, hey, God is really there. He takes us right to the wall. I'm sure you're familiar with that. You think it's never going to end, it's never going to end, and you get to the wall and you go, it's over, and then all of a sudden, whoop, you're taken out of it, you're saved in the end. But what happens then? That builds faith, doesn't it? It does. And so the hope builds faith, and then it does what? It builds love, because we begin to see what God is like. You begin to trust him more. He becomes more of a reality. And the more that God becomes a reality and the more that we hold on to that love and the more that we become like him, the more reality it seems to us and the more of a reality it is to us, the more hope we have. The more real it is to us, the closer to home it is. So I say that hope is so important. It all starts there and that's where it ends. And it prods us to develop the faith and the love. And let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, another vital verse and chapter that deals with faith. Here is a listing of all the people that had faith. But look what it says in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. That's what your faith is. It is evidence. You know, when you're walking through your job, when you're walking through life, when you're doing the things you're supposed to do, then people see that, and that is evidence. You know, you say you believe in God, but when you're really walking that way, that's the evidence, isn't it? That's the evidence of it. We're assured we're going to be greatly rewarded. And you can't second rate the reward. A lot of people say, well, you know, we should just love God because he's so great and all of that, and that we shouldn't set our mind on the reward. Well, what do you think God gave us a reward for? Why did he say you'll be rewarded according to your works? So we would do better because we want the reward. You know, God's realistic. This is the truth. It's worth thinking about. It's worth keeping in touch with. A reward awaits us that is so fantastic that the human mind can only grasp pieces of it. We just see through it glass darkly, like looking at the end of a Coke bottle. You can make out images, you know, but they're just vague and blurry. And that's the level that we have today. We see it, but we don't see all of it. We don't see the fullness of the glory that God has waiting for us. And I say today, well, you should have a hope, that is, a confidence that this is going to be real. That he says, and you can believe this, I'm going to finish the work I've started in you, and nothing is impossible to him, even the salvation of me. That's shocking. Nothing is impossible to him. And so he will never leave us or forsake us. He'll move heaven and earth to save you if you want to be saved. Not going to do it for you. You have to participate. You have to want it. But if you want it, he will move heaven and earth. There's nothing he wouldn't do to make sure you're in the kingdom if that's what you want. And I want you to remember your hope and remember what he's promised and remember the reward. And I want us to use that to motivate us. I want us to see it. And I believe that's the purpose we're here. We come together each year. We talk about that hope. We remind ourselves of it. And we do so that we will be motivated for the rest of the year. Really motivated, really seeking that kingdom. And so I ask us, what is motivating you today? Is it the things of this life? Is it the new car? Is it a boat? Is it having how big do they have TV screens now? 60 inches or something, you know? Well, they have projectors. You know, Sharp has a 100-inch screen. And, I mean, you know, TV, I know people that just watch movies all day long. I've seen people that have walls, you know, with just their DVDs, you know. So they live a life vicariously. They're not living real life. It's vicarious. And so my point is that what is our hope? Have we examined that? Have we thought about it? What is it that we want to fulfill? What's motivating us? Because I say this, if you got a stake in the world, you got no hope. You talked about it. It's filled with dangers. And you know what I think? I don't think it's just the things you mentioned. I don't think if you stood here all day, you could say all the things where Satan has put his hand, because he's got his mark on every single thing in this world. There isn't one thing he hasn't got his mark on. None of this is of God. And we just grew up in it, and so we expect it. We think it's normal. But it isn't real. It isn't right. What is right and real is coming. It's coming. And you've been called to be the first. You know? Like Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Anybody see that? Yeah, you remember when the guy said, what do you want? You know, but they didn't know. They were called to be someplace at a certain time, and they didn't know what it was, but they knew they had to be there. And that's how we are. We know we've got to be there. We see a little bit of it, but we don't see all of it, but we've got to be there. We're called for that purpose. But every day, I say, don't invest in this world, because every day is going to be threatening. It's going to be a world that has no real purpose and it's filled today. I mean, I don't know if you've seen pictures of Michigan. I don't know if you've seen what's happened. You know, in our case, we went on United. The plane was broken. They wouldn't let us go, so we had to go somewhere else. Then they flew us to Newark, New Jersey. Then they flew us back here. But when the plane they flew us back here on, we had to wait because the plane was broken. You understand? It's just crazy what's happening. We are fast becoming a third world, and I say it's going to be worse than a third world. A tribulation is coming at the end of all this. This has a purpose. There's a force behind this degeneration that we see in our country. So don't invest in the world. Invest deeply in your calling because it is so worth it. Today, we have an unstable economy and it's harder to live. People are threatened by war. Can you imagine nuclear war where whole cities are destroyed, people are disfigured for the rest of their life? And so many of the people of today, we are still living in a decent world because Abraham obeyed God. But you go to the rest of the world, and I've gone to third world countries, and they live in filth, and they live in squalor, and they live in ramshackle houses. It is horrible. And we're going to be worse than that because we have not obeyed God. Right now, the rich countries are running out of water. The world is becoming polluted. I would recommend, if you haven't seen it, I would ask you to read or pick up the DVD back there about those who destroyed the earth to see what's really going on. But it's, you know, the soil's being depleted, it's being worn out, there's racial problems, there's violence that's taking place, and crime is escalating over. Infidelity and lack of trust are everywhere. There's mental problems, and people are living on medications now just to get through it. They're walking zombies because they're medicated out of their minds so they don't have to feel anymore because the feelings they feel are so painful. And so they get prescription drugs. And now the world leaders are telling us we have to live in a world that has no real solutions. We've got to adjust to it. They don't have any solutions. They don't know what to do. It's out of control. And I say no wonder people have lost hope. They have lost hope. And no wonder they live for only today. Many are in shock and pity, you know. Now they just want the government to take care of them. Take care of us, please. Give us what we need. Give us a phone, you know. It's an amazing world we live in. But it's no wonder that they don't have our hope and that they don't know what to do. You know, people today, they go postal. You know why? They don't know what to do. You know, where do you put your finger on the problems? You understand? It's everywhere, isn't it? It's everywhere. And there is no one person that you can go to and be angry at them or get them to correct it. And so they just they take so much until they just go postal. They just shoot everybody. It's a crazy world out there, and it's getting crazier. So anyway, it's the point is they set their hope on things that are physical, a bigger television, a nicer car, and all of that, you know. But I want us to understand today that only God's hope can really fulfill us. You know, everyone has physical hopes. You know, you had a hope of a wife, and one day you would have a wife. You have a beautiful wife. You can attain that hope. That's a wonderful thing. People want to buy a new car, and they can get a new car. And we just rented a new car. It's really nice. My wife's saying, boy, why don't we buy one of these? And no, no, please. You know, more payments. You know, but the point is, if you want a new car, you can work towards it, and you can get it. If you want to get an education, you can work for it, and you can get it. You can do all that. You know, you can get a better job. If you want a better job, you can do it, you know. And most of these physical hopes can be realized. But what happens after you realize the hope? You've got human nature. Once you realize physical hope, there is always next dissatisfaction. You always want to have more. You know, I remember a guy said, I want to make $25,000 when I finally am in the work market, you know. And then he was thinking he made $25,000. He's thinking maybe 40, you know. Maybe 40 would be good. Then he was thinking maybe 60 because we're never satisfied. You know, Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, all things are full of labor. Man can't even utter it. The eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. We're not that way, are we? And so they make a movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I remember I took my kids to this, you know, and I went, whoa, I can't believe it. Action, 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 action. one thing after another. So the next movie has to be better and bigger than that. So they have to have more action, more explosions. Now entire buildings blow up. And then we have Star Wars and we're going to blow up planets. You know, we're never satisfied. It has to get bigger and bigger and bigger. We have to have more and more. We're never satisfied. It's so funny, you know. That's the physical hope, that after we attain it, there's always a letdown. So Alexander the Great was one of the most powerful, brilliant men, and one of the most talented men the world has ever known. And this man wanted, with a burning desire, he had one hope, and it drove him so powerfully. He wanted to control the entire known world. And so he was like an enormous leopard with wings on it, because he understood blitzkrieg. He just moved so fast the enemy couldn't do anything. They were just paralyzed by his might and his power. And at the end, here he is, 33 years old, and he finally had attained his hope. He had taken over the entire known world. He controlled it. It was his. And he was so depressed after that he went into a drunken depression. And one of his captains asked him, "What is going on? What's wrong with you?" And he actually had tears in his eyes. And he said, "There's no more worlds to conquer." And they buried him. And they buried him in a coffin that had holes, I read, in the side with his hands sticking out. And the whole point was, the man who had everything had nothing. But that's what this world's hope gives us. Nothing in the end. Nothing's good enough. We'll always want something more. My point today is the hope that God has given us is an eternal hope. It's bigger than eternity, and it's going to go on forever. It's never going to be stopped. It's never going to be attained fully. We're always going to grow better. We're always going to grow smarter, more wisdom. We're always going to be able to be more creative. Can you imagine that? I mean, what do you think motivates God? More chocolate sundaes? More prime rib? Isn't it interesting? After 8 days, we kind of get sick of it, don't we? Had enough. That's my point. That's his point. Filling the carnal desires. Go ahead. Spend your money. Buy whatever you want. You know? Go ahead. 8 days, you're going, ah. You know? That's what life is all about. That's what this physical life is all about. The hope in just the physical isn't going to remain a motivator. But the hope in what God is offering us is so grand and so wonderful and so great that it is going to go beyond anything we could begin to think about, and it's going to go on forever. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because Paul makes a statement here that I think really demonstrates the point I'm making. You understand 15 is the resurrection chapter. But without some kind of hope that's bigger than this physical hope, there ends up in despair. I mean, how many celebrities dream their whole life of becoming a great star? They become a great star and they end up with drugs and early death. You know, in most cases, it's really that way. And it's because of this, Romans 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. In other words, he's saying if it's just being a good person in this life, just, you know, believing in God in this life, we're most miserable, you know. We've got to have something bigger. But the point is, he's saying we do. There is a resurrection. There is a change coming. There's a new world. It is the world to come. And it is all that the gospel of the kingdom of God represents. It's within our grasp. It really is within our grasp. For you know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. You know these thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not evil, not the things you see today. And I'm going to give you an expected end. That's the definition of hope, an expected end. That's what he'll give us, and he will give us that. Romans 8 again here. That's the definition of hope, and our hope springs from God's hope. He himself has it. Whole world subject to decay, but he has it. Romans 8 and verse 19. He talks about the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. In verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, he subjected the same in hope. And so he has a hope. And what he has done is he's subjected us in this world that is actually going to end in decay and vanity. We've all tried, we've all done things, and we've all succeeded a little bit here and failed a little bit there. We've all seen that it doesn't profit all that much. It doesn't profit that much. And he built a world that is vanity. It ends in nothing, any of it. It all ends in nothing. Everything's going to be wiped away, okay? Why did he do that? He did it in hope that you would want what's eternal. He made the creation so it would end in vanity with the hope that we would see it and that we would see that we've got to be looking for something that is eternal. Hebrews 12. His desire is that we would seek eternity, and his hope is so big it cannot be contained on a book, on a CD. It can't be contained even in the human mind. We just have this glimpse. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. We are looking unto Christ, the Savior, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but still he sat down at the right hand of God. And he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The point is this. Think about this. Please think about this. Christ endured one of the worst beatings you could ever think of. And he went and was hung on a stake where they put nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And then they speared his side. And he said it wasn't the pain. It was the disgusting, shameful sin that we do every day that was put on him. He hated the shame he felt from that experience of having all the sin put on him. But he did it. He did it. Well, why did he do it? What would motivate a person to suffer that much? Don't you see what it is? He did it. For you, to save you. Why? Because you're so valuable to him. And we don't see this. We don't treat one another with the respect they deserve because we don't see that each one is a child of God. Each one of us. That's our destiny. That is our hope. That's why we should love one another. That's why we should endure one another's little idiosyncrasies. Instead of getting on everybody's case, you understand? Can we think bigger than that? Yes, we can, and we must, and we should. Because of the hope that lies within us. Yes. His joy was bringing the sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. And what we see now, I think, is so marvelous, but it's going to be more than that. It's going to be brilliant in design. It's going to be marvelous in its content. Colossians 1. We are going to become the very brothers of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1. Brief. Imagine we're going to be like he is. And you see his picture in Revelation 1. Shining in glory, looking into his face. Have any of you ever as a child tried to look at the sun just for a moment? I did. If you look too long, it'll burn the rods right out of the back of your eyeballs. You know, the sun is so glorious and so magnificent. You look into his face, it's radiating from the glory that's inside. It's just radiating out. Moses saw him, and for how long did he radiate himself? just from being in his presence. You understand? That's what we're going to be like. I mean, how's that for starters? That's really something. And we're going to be like him. We're going to be beautiful, you know. And I grew up my whole life being absolutely ordinary, you know. And I knew it. And everybody made me sure I knew it, you know. But to be beautiful, really beautiful and glorious is what he's offering us. That is unbelievable, resplendent in glory and majesty, just radiating from us, magnificence radiating out of us. And then we'll have the power that he has. And I want you to think about this, you know, now in this life, I mean, I've been sick, and I'm kind of sick right now, actually, and I feel the weakness of the human body. But all of us have felt a sense of powerlessness and weakness at one time or another. But we're talking about not having anything like that, never having a disease, never having a weakness, never growing old, always having strength. But the power we have, I want you to think about this, that God made what he made not out of anything that was physical. He made the universe out of what isn't seen. He made it out of spirit. That's what's unseen. And the invisible things that you can't see are clearly seen through the creation. So he made us out of spirit. And he blew a universe into existence with such power that galaxies are spiraling out at millions of miles an hour. And the scientists today have said they've proven this, and they can hear evidence, even listening through space, of the bang that took place, of the sound of a universe just blowing out like this in every direction. That's the power that he has in his voice. You remember when he was in the ship and he told those elements, he said, "Be still." Elements heard his voice and they went, okay, they're obedient. In fact, everything's obedient to God except for one thing, us. Yeah, but we should be. You can imagine us being with him in the kingdom. If you can see that, we've got to be able to see it, you know. We will have all the power we need. And I know, and I first came in the church and I heard, well, some will get 5 cities and some will get 10 cities. And I'm going, grief, a city? You know, I can't, I'm just learning to drive here, you know. And I always felt overwhelmed. But now I see it. I mean, I really do see it. He's not going to give us just cities and say, here, take care of these. He's going to give us the ability and the wisdom and the intellect. And if he gives you 10 cities, you'll be capable of dealing with those 10 cities. And you'll be able to one day heal people and one day be able to heal the mental anguish and the suffering, the torture. You know, people go through torture in this life. They're ripped apart. They drag that ambassador through the street. You know? Remember that black man? They tied him to a chain, dragged him to his death. When people have suffered in this life, we're going to comfort them and we're going to do what? Give them hope. The same hope that we have. Don't you see how foolproof God's plan is? I'm going to call the weak of the world first, and then the weak of the world are going to teach the others, Alexander the Great and the rest of them. We're going to teach them, and we're going to say to them, look, if I can do it, I know you can do it. This is a foolproof plan to call the weak of the world first. People say, I wonder why it called me. Weak of the world, you know, not the most brilliant. So the point I'm making today is that he will give us everything and more that is needed. And I know there isn't a day that goes by, and I know people have said to me over and over, you know, I don't want to be God, that's just too big, you know, I'd just be like a doorkeeper. Yeah, sure. Every day you drive down the street, you see problems. I used to do air conditioning work. I drive down L.A. Every time I drove down, I at least saw one person laying in a pool of blood on the ground. People walking around them. You know, that's the world we live in. You know, drug dealers, women selling their kids, selling their bodies, selling their cars, whatever it is, to get their drugs. So they don't have to feel the hurt and the pain and the suffering that's going on in this world. So we watch TV so we can tune it out. And news, it's entertainment. It's not really news, if you can see that. My point is, is that people are suffering so much in this world, and we will eventually, we will have the ability to help them, really help them, and give them a hope that will last and bring them into the kingdom. This is the promise that he's given us, eternal life. I am so sorry. But the point about eternal life is this. People think eternal life is just length of days. But it says this. Eternal life is to know him. To really know him. You understand? You begin to think how he thinks. It's quality of life. Not just quantity of life. We're going to think like he thinks. We're going to enjoy things like he enjoys. We're going to create things like he creates. That is going to be fantastic in itself. You know, when it says you're going to know him, that's an intimate term. And I talk about empathy, and I talk about knowing him. But, you know, Adam knew Eve. That was very intimate. And there's a whole point in the Bible in Jeremiah. It's just beautiful. It's a sermon itself, if anybody wants to give that someday. But he makes him take a corset that they wear, and he makes it all dirty and everything. And then he takes it down to the Euphrates and buries it in the sand next to the water. Well, the water would come up and go over it, and it would come back. And then he goes, you know, he doesn't know what this is all about. And God says, go back and get the girl. You know, he goes back and says, man, well, I'm going to get... You know? So he digs the girl back up, and it's ruined. It's just horrible. And he says, don't you get it? This is what I wanted from Israel. I wanted them to be that close to me, to my innards, to where I feel. I wanted them to be that close to me, and yet they have become filthy and disgusting and foul and dirty, and I can't wear them. I can't be close to them. That's a lesson for us, you see. See the hope. See the end. Hold on to it. Envision it. Dream about it. Think about it before you go to bed. Think about it when you get up. Think about it. Pray about it. It's going to be more glorious than we would ever dream. Yes, Christ gave up the thing that he cared about the most. God forsook it. When he was on the cross, and he did that for you, because his hope is that you will one day be in that kingdom, and it has to be our hope, and we've got to hold on to it. God's government, as it says in Isaiah, is going to increase forever, and it means it not just bigger, but it means it's going to go on for eternity. It's going to grow for eternity. And so we see an expanding universe today, and it's again showing us a lesson. The lesson is that God's kingdom is going to always grow. You know, I want us to see what the feast is really teaching us. There's more to it than just 8 days here of talking about God. It's really to bring us back and unite us as one people, but it is also to unite us in a faith towards God so that we see that God's kingdom is real, that we see that God's kingdom is near, and that we see that we can have a part in that kingdom. And this is God's vision, and this is what he wanted from us, and this is why he was willing to die for us. He wants a relationship with you and me, and he wants us to be on his level. He wants us to get on his page. What happens is we all get to thinking like him, we all get to living like him, and then we can be in a kingdom and live for eternity. And once he gets us on that page, it's a new beginning. We don't know what God has in mind for us yet. He just wants to get us on the same page so we'll all work together. And once that happens, he's going to reveal a plan that is so much greater than we could ever imagine. And so I'm saying we've got to hold that vision in our mind. A new beginning, increasing growth, increasing achievement, increasing creativity and building. This is God's hope. And it must be our hope. And it's so big, really, it cannot be denied. He's going to do it. My question today is, will we be a part of it? Will we be a part of it? Let's celebrate the hope God has given us while we're at the feast. Let's really celebrate it with one another. Let's be happy about it, joyful about it. and let it motivate us. And when we leave here, let's take that hope with us and live through the next year until we come together again, tethered to that hope, driven by that hope, treating one another and treating others in this world like God would treat them, with respect and with love. Let's do that, and let's continue to exercise it until the hope is finally realized in the resurrection, and we are a part of the eternal kingdom and family of God.